got the call this morning that Preacher Lawson was feeling under the weather. He asked me to take care of the service tonight. And so I buried myself in my prayer closet and sought God's face as to what he would have me to speak on tonight. And so open your Bible to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. I'm only going to read the first five verses. Now, I don't know if this ever happened to you or not, but you know, I read stuff over and 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 over. And sometimes you sit down and you read something you've read so many times before, and the Lord will just allow a certain part of a verse just to jump off of the page and grab you and draw you into it. There's no other book like this book. And it brings you right into it. And that's what he done to me this afternoon. John chapter number 19. And we'll begin in verse number 1 and just read to verse number 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. All of this, of course, they're doing in mockery. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." My Father, I thank you, Lord, for another time to meet in your house with your church. The church is not this brick and mortar and stone and sheetrock, but the church is the body that you dwell in, my Father. My Father, I pray as we meet tonight, we all have a need of some sort. All of us tonight are bearing some kind of burden. All of us tonight are going through some kind of storm. My Father, we come to a haven of rest tonight, and we seek refuge, Lord, from the storm. And I pray that you'd hide me, that you'd hide me completely behind the cross, that you would exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we'll find some help. And I'll be satisfied. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless your heart. You may be seated. You know, I've read that so many times. You've read it. Passages about the crucifixion. I've preached on the crucifixion many, 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 many times. But this afternoon I was reading through that. And when I got to the part to where Pilate, he's already announced, you know, I find no fault in him. I've examined him. I find no fault in this man. Certainly nothing worthy of death. He tried his best to appease the Jews by having him beaten, scourged, and taken on a cat of nine tails. But now he brings him out, once again announces, "I find no fault in him." And then he makes this statement. Jesus is standing there, bearing a crown of thorns, his back laid open by a cat of nine tails, beaten and bloodied. And Pilate says to them, "Behold the man." Boy, I tell you, that wretch out and got a hold of my soul this afternoon. "Behold the man." So just for a little while tonight, let's engage Pilate's offer. And let's behold the man. And we'll start out by saying, as Pilate did, "I found no fault in him. I've known him for 60 years now, and I've examined him, and I've never found the first fault in him." But if we're going to behold the man tonight, let's start at the manger, because we look at his birth. Never was a man born like the Lord Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And over 700 years later, Matthew 1:23 confers the fact, said, "Behold, a virgin brought forth a son." And so we look, while beholding the man, we go back to the manger. And we find out that it was a miraculous birth. It was a mysterious birth. There's never a man before or never will be after
born the way the Lord Jesus was born. He was born of a virgin. You know, somebody asked me one time, is it that important, preacher, to preach that he was born of a virgin? And I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The virgin birth is part of my salvation. Absolutely. So we start by looking at his miracle birth, the fact that it was biologically impossible. And so we look at the man Christ Jesus, and he began with his nativity, and it was a miracle birth, a mysterious birth. And then I want you to look at the venue. Boy, I got to thinking about that this afternoon and had me a little series of mini spells. He was born King of the Jews, but he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born among the elite. He was born in a stable. He was born in a manger. That's a feeding trough filled with hay where they fed the animals. In other words, he was born in a place that was accessible by all. It was accessible by lowly shepherds. It was accessible by the poorest of the poor. He was open to the world right there. Nobody would have been turned away from a manger. So in beholding the man Christ Jesus, let's behold his nativity. Let's behold where he was born, in a lowly manger. And then we find him at the age of 12. You remember they went down to the Passover. He went down with Mary and Joseph. And after the Passover, they started back home. And after going 3 days, they realized, wait, Jesus was not in the midst. And so they turn around. They go back to Jerusalem, and where do they find him? They find him in the temple at the ripe old age of 12. Wow. And he's questioning. He's answering the questions of the doctors of the law. Not only is he answering their questions, but he's asking them questions that they can't answer. And the Bible said they were astounded at the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the age of 12. And I thought about something the other day. They went back at Passover. As being God incarnate, Jesus chose to know some things, and he chose not to know some things. For instance, they said, when is the end going to be, and when are you going to set up your kingdom? As being God in the flesh, he had access to that. But he said, no man knoweth. No man knoweth but the Father in heaven. And so think about this. At the age of 12, it's Passover. Here's a 12-year-old watching a priest take a little innocent lamb, a little spotless innocent lamb, and holding that little innocent lamb and taking a knife and cutting its jugular vein and holding that little lamb as it goes through the death throes and the life blood gushes out of its throat, lays it down on an altar and offers it up. I wonder at the age of 12, was something going on inside his soul? I wonder if he thought about some of the scriptures, especially Genesis 22, where Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb. I wonder if he thought about the scripture that says he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. My, what a man we're beholding tonight. We've watched him as a child. Now as a 12-year-old boy that's asking questions that the doctors of the law can't answer. There, and notice this. You remember when Mary and Joseph came back and found him? And Mary said, why have you worried your father and I so? And the Holy Spirit corrects her on that. The preacher mentioned that Sunday. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Yeah. He just experienced Passover. He's just watched the slaughter of thousands of little innocent lambs. And he said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And then from the age of 12 to the age of 30, they call it the 18 silent years. Nothing is mentioned about the Lord Jesus. You say, what was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was preparing a sinless life. That's what he was doing. He was preparing himself to be the Passover lamb. That's what he was doing. He was living the same life you live, walking the same places you walk, yet without sin. That's what he was doing for 18 years. And then we behold him at the age of 30 when he comes down to the Jordan River to be baptized of John. Wow, what a thing. What a thing that was. And John saw him coming. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the earth, sin of the world." And he said, "Oh, hey, if there's any baptizing to be done here, you need to baptize me." And the Lord said, "You suffice it to be so now, John." And Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. John was eyewitness of the Holy Spirit of God descending and lighting upon the shoulder of the blessed Lamb of God as the Holy Spirit. John said, "I was eyewitness to that." What was that, preacher? He's beginning his earthly ministry at the age of 30. Listen to me. Before he even began his earthly ministry, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost of God. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 38 says the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Wow. So we see him what began his public ministry at the age of 30. Then we see him in a storm. Now, I'll tell you, he's one I'd want to be in a storm with. I don't know about you, but we find him in a storm in Luke chapter 4, and the disciples are fearful for their life. Jesus is in the back of the ship asleep, and they're fearful for their life. And these was experienced mariners, but yet the waves were so high and the wind was so strong that they was worried about their own life. Watch this man. Let's behold this man tonight. You ready? He merely steps out on the deck and says, "Peace. Peace to him." No wonder they said, "Never man speak like this man." No wonder they said that. That even the winds and the waves obey his will. Wow. Yeah, Pilate, we're going to hang out a little while tonight at Temple Baptist Church on prayer meeting, and we're going to behold the man. Amen. He's the kind I want to go through a storm with, that all he has to do is say, "Peace, be still." Has he ever said that in your life? Oh, he has mine. He has mine. Oh, he has mine many times. When the storm's raging like it's never raged before, and the wind's blowing like it's never blown before, and then that little still, small voice says, "Peace, be still." Oh, that's almost enough to make a Baptist shout. Not quite, but that's borderline. Amen. That's almost enough to get Baptocostal over. Amen. In a storm. No wonder later in John chapter 7 and verse 46 they said, "Never man spake like this man." What are you doing? We're beholding the man like Pilate asked us to do. There's never been a man like this man. This man, let's look at him in John chapter 8, and we find out that he's a friend of sinners. Yes, the one born King of the Jews, born in a manger, filled with the Holy Ghost and power. He was also a friend of sinners. In John chapter number 8, he's teaching in the synagogue, and they bring this poor lady to him caught in the act of adultery. And she, according to the law of Moses, is worthy of death. According to the law of Moses, she should be stoned to death. Where's the man? They shove her down at the feet of grace. Boy, they messed up there. Wow. They shoved her down at Jesus' feet. My, how degrading. My goodness. They said, "The law of Moses says she should be stoned." And they're trying to trap the friend of sinners here and get him to go against the law of Moses so they can accuse him of blasphemy. They said, "What sayest thou?" Jesus, the friend of sinners, bows and he writes in the sand. What was it, preacher? If you ever find out, tell me. Yeah. But he wrote in the sand. I'll tell you what I think it was, if you want to ask me after church. He writes in the sand, and then he stands up and he said, "Those of you
without sin. Let her have it. Yeah, go ahead and pick up a stone and stone her. Those of you without sin. See, the thing about the eyes of the Lord, we can only see the outward appearance. That's all we can see. But he looks right straight into the soul, amen? We may say, oh, we haven't sinned today. We've not done anything today. But he looks straight into the soul of a man. And he read them. He read them like a book. And he knew there wasn't a one of them standing there that was sinless. And they all walked away. And then he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? You know, of all the things that's said about him, I know he's a lily of the valley. I know he's a bright and morning star. I know that. I know all of that. But the thing that gets this old sinner's heart is the fact that he's a friend of sinners. Amen. If you're a sinner tonight, like I'm a sinner, you got a friend in Jesus, a friend of sinners. They throw her down. All of her accusers have gone, and he said, neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. You see, he can look past the painted face of the harlot. Did you know that? Did you know that? Yeah, the friend of sinners can look past the painted face of the harlot and see the heart. Oh, yes. He can look past the reddened eyes of the drunkard and see the heart. See the why. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Maybe she was raised in the house of harlotry. Maybe that's the only. He does never condone sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves the sinner. I remember many, many years ago preaching at Knox County Jail. I was pastoring my first church down in Clinton, still preaching at Knox County Jail with my dad, Brother Roger, come up there. And I remember that Sunday morning distinctly back in the ladies' cell. Now, everything's changed from what it used to be way back then. They was not made to come to chapel. They wasn't made to come to church. It was of their own free volition to come out to what we called the bull room, the bullpen, and they could sit for a church service. And almost every Sunday, we had a good group of women. And you got to understand something. There was women in there was saved. Oh, you'd be shocked how many people's behind bars tonight that knows the Lord. They're sitting there with a saved soul in a lost life. Amen. And if you think it can't happen to you, you just sail on. That's all I can tell you. Life can turn you inside out. Now, there was a lot that was lost, but they would come. And this is the truth. There's people here that can back up what I'm about to say. That was their church service. So they would fix themselves up as best they could. The ones that had Bibles would be sitting there with their Bibles. They would have the church hymnal. They had church hymnals all at every table. And they always want to sing, "Once like a bird in prison I dwelt." They always wanted to start out with that. And you preach there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you get to know the faces. You get to know the faces. Some of them's waiting for extradition. Some of them's waiting for a court date. You get to know the faces. And there was a lot of them that knew the Lord, man. You'd be preaching and they'd be hollering, "Amen, preacher. Amen, preach it, preacher." In jail, you'd be shocked. I've had a lot more liberty to preach in a jail than I have a lot of churches. Amen. And they would just rejoice. That was their church service. And on this particular Sunday, I never forget it. It's been many years ago. There was a little blonde-headed girl that was sitting back there. Beautiful, beautiful little old girl sitting there. And so when that happened, she wasn't there the Sunday before. It's usually from drugs, shoplifting, or prostitution. And she was there. And we preached. I don't remember even who preached that morning. But we preached. And I just zeroed in on her. And the Lord gave me a burden for that girl. I mean, I couldn't hardly even breathe. I didn't know what her story was. I didn't care what her story was.
But I could not take my mind off of her. Why is she here? I mean, there's a story behind that face. And we gave an invitation. We sung an invitation. Nobody moved. Sung another one. Nobody moved. And I said, just one more verse. And we sung one more verse of invitation. And God in heaven is my witness. She got up and she walked down there to the bars. And she stuck her hand through the bars, and I got her by the hand. And I'll never forget what she asked me. She said, "Preacher, would God save a prostitute?" Yeah, what do you think I told her? "Oh, no, honey, there's no hope for you. No, there's no hope for you." I said, "Are you kidding me, sweetheart? He's a friend of sinners." She asked the Lord to forgive her, come into her heart. My God, she accepted the Lord. If ever a girl got saved, that girl got born again. Right there at Knox County Jail. Oh yeah, he's a friend of sinners. You better know it. We got ready to leave. We run overtime. Well, I mean, our time ran. Weren't you there that morning when that girl got saved? I thought you was. We ran overtime, and you know, there was always somebody back there, an officer of the jail, and there was a phone there. And if somebody come to make bail, right in the middle of your preaching, they'd answer the phone. Uh-huh, okay, preachers, you've got to stop a minute. Gloria, whatever, you need to go up front. And then you're right in the middle of a message, and they hang up, and you try to get back into it again. That's rough business, man. But it didn't happen that morning. And we was always on a time limit. And most of them would wave their hand when we was down to the last minute. And you either got through or they'd pull the plug on you. But that girl got saved that morning. And all of these prisoners that was born again, that was saved, they gathered around her. And they said, "We want to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet to sing." They knew the words. She didn't. She didn't know the words. So they sat down around her with that open, and they sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Whew, my goodness. You know what's sad? Is to leave a service like that, shouting, praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Go to your church where you got to preach and walk into a dead, dried up, oh my goodness, just a dead service where nobody's interested in really hearing the word of God like you preach, Brother Lucas. Yeah, walking into a twice dead, plucked up group and you think, "Oh my goodness, Lord, just take me out of this and stick me in a jail and a prison." My goodness, what a thing, a friend of sinners. Let's behold him at the cross. I'm trying to hurry. Let's behold the man. We told Pilate we would. I did. Did you? Pilate engaged us. He said, "Behold the man." That's what we're doing tonight. Let's behold him at the cross. He's beaten. He's bloodied. But what does he say? "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. What does he say to a thief today? "Shalt thou be with me in paradise." And after fulfilling all the requirements of the Passover lamb, he bowed his head and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Paid in full. It's worth beholding the man a little while tonight, isn't it? Listen to me. This is what it boils down to. If our motive at Temple Baptist Church is pure, listen to me. If our motive is pure when we walk through those back doors, our only motive should be to behold the man. He's the only preeminent one. It should be our desire and motive of our heart when we walk through those back doors just to come in here to behold the man. I've got to have him every day. Behold the man. I love what the Greek said to Philip in John chapter number 12, verse 21. The Greek come to Philip and said, we would see Jesus. Nothing against you, Philip, but we're here to see Jesus. I used to preach at a church many years ago. I don't remember what state it was in, but they had a plaque on the pulpit nobody could see. But when you got behind that pulpit to preach, you looked at a plaque and it said this: we would see Jesus. Oh yeah, yes sir. You didn't want to step behind that pulpit unless you was anointed to the Holy Ghost. They were saying to whoever got behind that sacred desk, we don't want to see you. We don't want to hear you. We're here to see Jesus. If you can't show us Jesus, sit down and let somebody else get up there. Amen. Our only motive for coming through those back doors should be to see Jesus. Should be to behold the man. That should be our only motive. If our motive is clear, listen to me, please understand what I'm saying. I love my brothers and sisters. I do. I love my brothers and sisters. And I enjoy coming together and meeting. I do, but don't take this personally. I can make it a week without seeing you. I really can. And you can make it a week without seeing me. But I can't go one day without beholding the man. I cannot go one day without seeing Jesus. You may be able to. I can. I'm that kind of filthy sinner. I can't go one day without beholding the man. Now, I've got a special designated place at home. And I call it my secret place. And I'm sure there's many of you right here. You have your own secret place. And when I'm at home, I steal away into my secret place. Nobody bothers me. There's nobody to bother me. I got a wife and a little chihuahua, 12 pounds. And Baxter knows not to even bother me when in my secret place. He'll come up to the door and he'll sniff. He knows I'm in there, but he won't cry. He won't scratch at the door. He knows I'm in my secret place. And that's where I talk to him. That's where I get down to business with the Lord. And a lot of times all I do for the first 15 or 20 minutes is just cry. That's all I can do, is try to empty what's in me. Get all the world that's in me out. And then just talk to him. Just talk to him. Boy, I tell you, when he starts talking back and he comes down and he fills my soul as only he can do. Sometimes Shannon, all she'll say, are you okay in there? Are you okay? I can't tell if you're shouting or if you're in pain. I said a little bit of both. Yeah, a little bit of both. About everybody in here has a secret place. I used to pastor this dear lady up in Union County. And she was a prayer warrior. And she helped out so much in the church, helped out with the kids, helped out with the singing. And she had two precious little, they're grown girls now, got kids of their own. Two little precious girls. And I needed to ask her a question about the service on Sunday, about a song. And I called up there, and the youngest answered the phone. And I called her by name, and I said, I need to talk to your mama. She said, preacher, we're not allowed to bother mama right now. She's in her secret place. When mama's in her secret place, we're not allowed to bother her. I'll have mama to call you. I hope you got a secret place. Oh, if you got a hunger in your soul for God, you'll find you a secret place. Amen. That's where real worship starts. You find you a secret place and you get to know him one-on-one. Amen. That's where you behold the man, is in your secret place. But when I come in those back doors, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm in his house. I want to behold him. Amen. If I can behold him in my house, should I not be able to come into his house and behold the man Christ Jesus? Should I not be able to? Should I not be able to come in those back doors and just say, I would see Jesus. I love you and I appreciate you with all of my heart. But there's things you're going through that there's nothing I can do to help you. I can't do a thing for you. There's things I'm going through right now that there's not a soul in here can do to help me. But there's a man that can. There is a man that I'm here to see that can calm the storm. He knows what I'm going to face tomorrow. You don't. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. But he knows. Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to meet with him and have a time of communion with him? I do. What better place to come to his house? What do you come here for? I know it's not to hear me sing. I know that. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I know that. I hope you come here to behold the man, Christ Jesus, because he's the preeminent one. And unless he's lifted up, and he is from this pulpit, and you know it, when he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. But he's the one we go to get help. He's our refuge, our haven of rest, our high tower. I would be that for you if I could, but I don't have that ability. But he does. He's got that ability. We're going to end a little different tonight. Preacher ought to have more sense than to trust me. But he's known me for many years, and he trusts me. So I'm going to do something a little different tonight. And before we do it, I was asked to go to a hospital in Kentucky to see this dear man that was nearing the end. His daughter called me and asked me if I'd go to Kentucky to see him. Said, he don't have long. Just an old mountain man. Loved the Lord. Lived for the Lord all of his life. And she said, preacher, he says he's been talking to Jesus all day. Oh, you say, I don't believe in that. Well, you wait till your time comes. See who you talk to. He said, we're going to be there, but we'll pay for your gas if you just drive up and just go in and see him and have prayer with him. I said, you ain't buying my gas or my lunch or nothing else. I'd count it an honor to do that. And when I got there, the family that was in the room, they left. It was just me and him. He had his coveralls on. Had him a brand new pair of coveralls on. Sitting up in the bed. He'd lost so much weight, he was just skin and bones. Had his knees pulled up under his chest. And I called him a name and I said, hey, tell me you've been talking to Jesus all day. He said, oh, I have, preacher. I have. And I said, what are you doing with your new coveralls on? He said, I'm getting ready to go home. I said, Jesus tell you that? He said, he sure did. He sure did. And if I'm understanding him and he's understanding me, I think our crossing is going to be tonight. Smile on his face, man. I'm telling you, smiling from ear to ear. And I said, well, brother, you just keep talking to him. He said, oh, I'm going to till he talks to me that final time before I see him face to face. I got home, and as soon as I got home, there was a call, and I answered it. I'd left my phone at home. It's one of them times you leave your phone at home and you go into a state of shock. You know what I'm saying? And they had sent me a text message, and they said, an hour after you left, Daddy went home. Whew. I don't know about you, but I have to talk to him every day. He is my portion every day. I couldn't make it one day without talking to him. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here. We call it prayer meeting. You know what we used to do many years ago at Temple? Look here, watch this. I close my Bible. You know what that means when a preacher closes his Bible, don't you? He can't preach no more. He's closed the book. You just keep thinking that way.
helps you not to get discouraged when he goes another 10 or 15 minutes. You know what we used to do in here? Something that I started at Union Chapel, and one of my cousins come in one night and thought we was all crazy. He come in to visit. I didn't know he was coming to visit. And sat in the back, called me later, and he said, I'm scared to death. You know what we used to do here many years ago? We used to come here on Wednesday night, teach or preach, and turn every light in the house out. Give people time to find themselves a hole, a place, a bench underneath it. They would be people laying up under benches. That's when we had a choir loft. They would be people crawled up under the choir loft, lights out, talking to the man. Beholding the man, Christ Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, you talking about the power of the Holy One settling in on this place. And man, when I left to go pastor in Union County, I said our prayer meetings is going to be like no other churches. And man, we'd go in there and turn the lights out and people would crawl up under benches. You'd hear men that owned businesses that I'm telling you that had big paying jobs laying up under pews crying out to the God of heaven. Boy, you know, it just seems like it's easier when nobody. Now, I'm not going to turn the lights out tonight, so don't nobody say, oh, Lord, I hope he ain't done. I'm not going to turn no lights out tonight. But it's just easier in the dark. It is. It's like there's nobody there except you and him. Yeah. That's what we're going to do tonight, except we're not going to turn the lights out. We're just going to take time. You can sit where you are. You're free to do that. You do whatever the Lord leads you to do. But you get yourself in a place, in a position, and you talk to him tonight. And that while you're here, I mean, what's your motive for being here? What other motive could you possibly have that's pure? There is no other motive. There is none other. And we're just going to pray. You call upon his name for yourself. And when you're praying, pray for our pastor. Pray God touches him. Amen. Pray for our church. Pray for the service Sunday morning, Sunday night. Pray for those that's sick. But the number one thing is look inside your own soul and ask God to open you up. Ask him to open you up. Just talk to him. Talk to him. That's what prayer is. It's just talking to him. My, my, my. What a good habit to get into. I'm done. I know it's different. But for a little while tonight, just find you a place and behold the man. Call up on the only one that can help you, can help me. Amen.